This evening to Proverbs chapter 31. We'll say a little bit more this evening, didn't quite get it all in last week like I had hoped, on the subject of wine. Excuse me. Last week we looked at the warnings about wine from Proverbs chapter 20. And primarily, we spent the majority of our time in Proverbs chapter 23. This evening, I'd like to look at Proverbs chapter 31. Normally, when you think of Proverbs 31, you think of what? The virtuous woman. So we're not going to read that tonight. We're going to read the first part of the chapter, which sometimes doesn't get read very often. Proverbs chapter 31 and verse 2. Now let me go to verse 1. The words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him. What my son, and what the son of my womb, and what the son of my vows. Give not thy strength unto women, nor thy ways to that which destroyeth kings. It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink, lest they drink and forget the law, and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. Give strong drink unto him that is ready to perish, and wine unto those that be of a heavy heart. Let him drink and forget his poverty and remember his misery no more. Open thy mouth for the dumb and the cause of all such as are appointed to destruction. Open thy mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and the needy. Now, most believe that King Lemuel, who was mentioned in verse 1 there, where it says the words of King Lemuel, most believe that that is Solomon. And that he actually wrote Proverbs chapter 31 from things that his mother taught him. Who is Solomon's mother? Bathsheba. Good, Kay. Bathsheba taught Solomon certain things, and so he penned those things down. The Geneva Bible, now listen, which is dated 1557, so it's before the King James, so don't tell me I'm reading from the King James Bible. Didn't even exist at this particular time, and it's in the same Textus Receptus manuscript lines, but it read this way. Now, this is 1557, so this is old. It says, Lemuel, that is of Solomon, who was called Lemuel, that is of God, because God had ordained him to be king over Israel, the doctrine which his mother Bathsheba taught him. So it appears that Lemuel is Solomon and that his mother, Bathsheba, is taught him certain things that he's going to give a Strong's Concordance. Simply says, Lemuel is a symbolic name for Solomon. Another reason to believe that this is Solomon is because all the kings of Israel are listed and there is no king listed whose name is Lemuel. So it would seem to be then a nickname. The name Lemuel means belonging to God. So it is probable that this was a name that his mother called him because he had a special calling as David's son. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 24 and 25, it says, And David comforted Bathsheba his wife and went in unto her and lay with her, and she bare a son. And he called his name Solomon. And the Lord loved him, and he sent by the hand of Nathan the prophet, and he called his name Jedidiah because of the Lord. So, actually, Solomon is also called Jedidiah. So he's called Samuel. I said Samuel, didn't I? That's wrong, isn't it? Solomon, Lemuel. How many times did I say Samuel, by the way? Just once? Oh, that's not bad. Solomon, I don't pay attention to myself either, you know. Solomon, Lemuel, and Jedidiah, that's the same guy. So what I think is, I think Proverbs chapter 31 is a prophecy of Bathsheba and her son that she gave to her son Solomon. J. Vernon McGee says this, Bathsheba's pet name for her son Solomon is Lemuel. Now how he came up with that being his pet name, I have no idea. But that's what he said. Now this is her advice to her son. Verse 2. What my son? And what the son of my womb? And what? The son of my vows. You know what that simply means, Solomon? My son, what can I tell you? what is some good advice that I can give you? What can I say to you, my son? There was a practice in the Old Testament that when a dad was dying, he would pray a blessing over his children as he died. That's not necessarily what's happening here, but it was almost like Bathsheba wanting to give her son Solomon some advice. So she says, goes on in verse 3, "Give not thy strength unto women, nor thy ways to that which destroyeth kings." She knew David, obviously, and she knew that Solomon could be tempted in the same way that David was tempted. By the way, in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 6, the Bible says, "And Jesse begat David the king, and David the king begot Solomon of her that had been the wife of Uriah." David's sin, it's pointed out, begot Solomon of her that had been the wife of Uriah. David's sin is mentioned more than hers. Her name is not really mentioned here. She knew that Solomon would face similar things. Now, let me just throw this in here. Ladies, especially ladies because of men's eyes, modesty is critical. But David knew better. David put himself in a bad place. It was the time of the year when the kings went out to war, and he should have been at war, but he wasn't. And he looked out and saw Bathsheba. She was bathing herself. Some would question whether or not she should have been out there. We know David shouldn't have been where he was. We also know from Bible background studies that the water would warm up during the heat of the sun of the day. In the evening tide, a lot of times women would take their bath at that particular time of day. So you can get on either side of the fence you want to get on, say that Bathsheba was wrong. She knew David was there. I don't know how you can actually say that. Maybe she really thought David was out to war where he was supposed to be. That's all speculation. Both ways, it's all speculation. But David's sin is mentioned. And then I want you to notice verses 4 and 5. "It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted." J. Vernon McGee said, we are told that every day in Washington, there are many cocktail parties for our government officials. It is a tragic to have drinking men in high positions in government. George Lawson said, "The more important any man's work is, he is the more obligated to be temperate in all things, and drunkenness, which is a damning sin in any person, is attended with prodigious aggravations in these men that dispense the mysteries of the gospel or administer the public affairs of the nation." Now, we have already noted from verse 3 here in chapter 23 and verse 33 earlier that drinking can lead to more immorality. But verses 4 and 5 here seem very clear that drinking can also lead to perversion and injustice, and it clouds the decision-making process. There was a reason why the Old Testament king could not drink any strong drink, because he had to always be ready to make a sound, clear, sober decision. So he was not allowed to be given to any strong drink. Look, if you would, please. A good example of this is in Genesis chapter 9. I'll give you a couple of them. Now here is Noah. He's blessed. Verse 1. "God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth." Then you go all the way down to verse number 20. "And Noah began to be an husbandman, and he planted a vineyard. And he drank of the wine and was drunken, and he was uncovered within his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brethren without. And Shem and Jephthah took a garment and laid it upon both their shoulders and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father. And their faces were backward, and they saw not their father's nakedness. And Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done unto him. And he said, Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren." Look where drunkenness and the foolish decision to get drunk like that got Noah. But then I think there's a worse example in chapter 19 of Genesis. And this has to do with Lot in verse 30. Lot went up out of Zoar and dwelt in the mountain, and his two daughters with him. Remember, his wife had died. She turned back and was turned into a pillar of salt. Dwelt in the mountain and his two daughters with him, and he feared to dwell in Zoar, and he dwelt in a cave, he and his two daughters. And the firstborn said unto the younger, Our father is old, and there is not a man in the earth to come in unto us after the manner of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, that we may preserve seed of our father. Now, this is sick. And they made their father drink wine that night, and the firstborn went in and lay with her father, and he perceived not when she lay down, nor when she arose. And it came to pass on the morrow that the firstborn said unto the younger, Behold, I lie yesterday night with my father. Let us make him drink wine this night also, and go thou in and lie with him, that we may preserve seed of our father. And they made their father drink wine that night also, and the younger arose and lay with him, and he perceived not when she lay down, nor when she arose. Unbelievable. Thus were both the daughters of Lot with child by their father. You see the bad decision that drinking and getting drunk got these guys into? What happens is it clouds your judgment. Lot. What if Lot had not done that? What if he's, when they brought wine into him to get him drunk, if he said, you know, I'm just not going to do that. Now, kings, I mentioned this, kings were prohibited to drink alcohol so they could make a decision at any time. That's also true of pastors in 1 Timothy chapter 3, not given to wine. They're not to drink any alcoholic beverages ever, because there are times that they're called on, any time, day or night, where they may have to make a clear judgment or assessment. So they're not given to anything, because one thing that alcohol does, beyond everything else that we talked about last week, is it clouds your thinking. Now, I understand that there is some debate on the subject of wine and its use. I will say this, by the way, verse 6 and 7. Oh, let me go back to Proverbs chapter 31. Give strong drink unto him that is ready to perish, and wine unto those that be of a heavy hearts. Or let him drink and forget his poverty, and remember his misery no more. It appears to be used there for medicinal purposes. So while there are some debate on the subject and its use, verse 7 indicates, let him drink and forget his poverty and remember his misery no more, that it drowns out reality and it creates an unusual state of mind that would not be in the best of interest to you to be in most of the time. I'll tell you that, all right? So to me, it would seem sensible and logical to practice abstinence. If Lot would have never drank the first drink, whatever it was that he was drinking exactly, if he'd have never drank that, he'd have never ended up being the father of his own grandchildren. That's a weird scenario, but that's what he ended up doing. There are many other warnings in scriptures, and we've only tried to keep these particular studies in the book of Proverbs. But Habakkuk 2:15 says, Woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink, that putteth the bottle to him and maketh him drunken also, that thou mayest look on their nakedness. I remember one time I was dating a girl. I had dated her before I got saved. And then once I got saved, I knew it wasn't God's will for us to be together. That was a no-brainer. Be not unequally yoked together with non-believers. So, and we had dated 5 years about, so I was going to, we were ending our relationship, but we just didn't cut it off. You know, it was stupid. But anyway, you've been young and stupid before. Some of you still are, by the way, all right? But anyhow, I was young and stupid. And so I was going to cut it off with her. And she asked me to go out with her one night. I said, all right, I'll go out. She wanted to go down to this place and party. So I says, well, I'm not drinking any alcohol. Okay. So then we get down there, and I was drinking Coke. And I prefer Coke over Pepsi, so I was drinking Coke. And a little while later, she says, just have one beer. I says, I really don't want one beer. I know what one leads to. Two. And I don't want that. And so I said, I really don't. And when I was reading this verse yesterday, woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink. You know, she was like persuading me. And if confession is good for the soul, eventually, sometime during that night, I caved. I said, fine, go get me a beer. And she did. And, you know, but here we're warned not to do that. In Luke chapter 21, the Bible says, take heed to yourself, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with and drunkenness and the cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares. Be careful of that. Ephesians 5:18 says, be not drunk with wine, where is an excess, but be filled with the Spirit. It clouds your judgment. There's another good reason to avoid alcohol, is because it is a stumbling block to other people, especially to those who have had a history of drinking. Look at with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9, or if in their family it was a problem, which always amazes me. There were some years when I was a child that my dad was a drunk and mean and didn't come home very often. And so I thought, boy, I'd never want to be like that. But then when you get older, why is it? You can answer this question. Why is it you do sometimes the same exact thing? Because the sins of the fathers visit to the third and fourth generation. And some of the sins that your parents have, you have. And so you get into some of that stuff. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9, but take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. There are people who are weaker in certain areas in their life than you are. I had a young fellow with me one day. We were in Pennsylvania, and we were looking for a room to sleep in that night, and I saw a sign for $40. I need a pillow and a shower. If there's a cockroach or two in the room, it's not going to bother me. I saw $40, and I said, yep, that's where we're staying. So I pull into this place, and that's all I saw. And I got out of the car, and he was with me, and I finally says, you getting out of the car? He said, no. I said, why not? This is a $40 room, two beds. We can't go wrong, $20 a piece. He says, it's attached right straight to a bar. I'm like, so? See, you can put a six-pack of alcohol there or whatever you want to put there. That's not even a temptation to me. I have no desire whatsoever. That's not. But for him, and I should have thought of this, but he had to tell me, Pastor, I was saved out of alcoholism. I haven't been clean all that long. That's going to be a stumbling block for me, and I will be tempted to fall into that sin. Fine, we won't stay here. But I'm thinking in the back of my mind, but we probably won't find another $40 room on this road anywhere. But anyway, we got in the car, and we took off down the road. It's a temptation for some people to sin. Also, and as we've looked at these other verses in Proverbs particularly, it's associated with all kinds of other evils. And we know in 1 Thessalonians 5:22, I think it says, avoid all appearance of evil. The evils that's associated with in Proverbs were immorality and hatred and murder and marital discord and different things. And then, of course, by reading the newspaper, there's car wrecks and ruined health and early graves and adultery and lewdness and neglected children and a waste of money and all kinds of foolishness. So we have a lot of warnings on this issue. We've looked at them for 2 weeks. We'll have one more subject to cover in the book of Proverbs, and then I'll have to figure out what the Lord wants me to do after that. But it will be on the rest of chapter 31. It'll be on the virtuous woman. But let's be careful how we live our lives, and let's be godly in all of our activities. Father, it is a temptation to some, and we need to be aware of that, conscious of that, that we don't cause a brother to stumble and to be tempted to sin. And there may be those that are just been delivered from this particular thing, and it's still a strong temptation. May they take heed to the scriptures, and may they let them work and do surgery in their heart and in their life so they can walk a circumspective life. And I pray that you'll grow us in all the areas that we need to grow in. In Jesus' name,
Amen.